So let's just pray as we seek God's help as we look at this passage. Father, we thank you that we can come here today and we can open up your word together. Thank you, Lord, that your spirit is moving in this place. Thank you that we have your word which is living and active. And we pray now, just as we draw aside from the busyness of our lives, Lord, speak to us through your word today. Wherever we are at in our life and in our journey, may this word speak right into our situation. Help us, Lord, to stay focused. Holy Spirit, reveal to us the wonderful, wonderful truths that lie within this passage as we look to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the summer just passed, I had the joy of spending an afternoon with Tom and Noreen. A story that replays a lot in my mind, and for those who've been in their house will know the gorgeous window view that they have there. It's tremendous. And I just remember standing looking out the window, and I says, "Oh, that is a wonderful view that you have there." I think it was Noreen who says, "Oh, sometimes you forget it's there. Sometimes you forget it's there. You become so used to it that you forget it. But when somebody mentions it again, all of a sudden you're drawn into the beauty of the view around you." And that's the thing I wonder about God's word. Sometimes, you know, we may just become so familiar with it, but when we actually draw into it and look at it, we see the beauty of it. And that's what I want you to see this morning out of Psalm 145. Very, very familiar words, but I want you to see the beauty that is in these words for you and for me. And sometimes, you know, I think we're actually brilliant at praising one another. We're great at coming up and going, "How are you doing? How great are we?" And you're doing great, and you look lovely today, and you look great, and that hairstyle you've got, oh, that's beautiful, you're looking lovely. And we're quick to praise one another. We thank, "Oh, see that food you made, wonderful, that coffee you made was great." And we're great at praising things like this, but so often we can be slow and guilty and even reluctant to just stop and to praise God. That's why Sunday morning is so important, because it makes a commitment that we come and we're here to worship. But we're guilty sometimes over that. I've been reluctant to praise God. Just think back over the last week, the last month, especially over the last year. How often in our midst of our everyday living have you stopped to give praise and give thanks to the Lord? Perhaps praising God has not been on your lips in these past weeks or months. Maybe praising the Lord has not been on your heart. The pressures just of living, the pressures of walking through grief, living in a fallen world, all of these things, you look around us, they can take toll on each one of us. However, God commands the praise of his people. And for you and I, we were designed, we were created, we were put together to create our Creator. For he delights in the praise of his people. And he designed us to find pleasure in him. And when we do, God is pleased with us when we find our satisfaction in him. Just as the 17th century Windsor Westminster Catechism said back in the day, for the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. 17th century words that are right applicable to us right here in this moment and in this time. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Yet, so often our praise depends on how we feel, what our circumstances are like in our life. But for David, our psalmist, that didn't matter for him. He says, he will praise God forever and ever. Big words. But that is the question that is for us. What leads David to praise? That's where our teaching, that's where our scripture comes from. And therefore, what should lead us to praise God? So Psalm 145 is the last of David's Psalms. And just like Psalm 139, each group of verses begins with one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So in other words, you kind of, what's all that about? In other words, it's the A to Z on how and why we should praise God in this psalm. So if you want to know anything about David's life, it'll be no real surprise to you that you see him sign off this way. It's really what you would expect from this great Old Testament figure. He, in fact, he is God's chosen king. He is the man after God's own heart, to be praising God right to the end. And Psalm 145 is intended to be a monumental praise, of a psalm of praise. It's fitting summary of all that David has learned about his God through his journey of life, as he followed hard after God and the things that were going on in his life. So David begins the psalm of praise. It's entitled, Great is the Lord, Great is the Lord, by acknowledging this kind of salutations of Jehovah, God's covenant-keeping king, as his God and his king. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, I will extol you, my God and my king, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and every day I will praise your name forever and ever. When I read those words, they really struck with me, and I'll tell you why. On the 6th of January was the anniversary passing of a great friend of mine and ours, Niall Wiseman. Mm-hmm. Niall passed away on the 6th of January, 6 years ago. And always remember when he was really, really ill and he was at the back of the church, not long after before he passed away. And I was talking to him. Even in his illness, even in his pain, he said these words to me. I'll never forget. He said, even though I am in so much pain, I cannot stop praising my God. I replay that moment in my mind over and over and over again. For someone who was so ill, going through so much pain, he said, I cannot stop praising my God. David says, I will exalt his name forever and ever. You see, although David was the most powerful king in that part of the world in that day, he does not hesitate to stop and bow before his God and acknowledges him to be king. In a day when kings lived in great splendor, and they often demanded their people to bow before them as a small g god, it's significant that David proclaims, in effect, I am not God. This is my God and he is my king. In fact, I am nothing in comparison with the living and true God, for he is my king, he is my sovereign. And he alone is great. He alone is worthy of all my praise, and I extol him. For your name, O God, is above all other names. For you are the great I am. You are indeed the one who is holy, the Lord God Almighty over heaven and earth. For he is the king of all creation, all people. He is your king, and he has made you. He rules over you, whether you acknowledge that or whether you do not. And because he is our king, what ultimately does a king deserve? What can we bring when we come into his presence? Do we bring gold, frankincense, or myrrh? That's what you usually bring gifts to the king back in the day. What do you bring your king? What do you bring the God who loves you? What do you bring to the God who possesses everything? Well, the only one thing that we can bring is our praise, our worship, our adoration, and our love for what he has done for us. Our praise and our king. King David, he bows before the King of Kings and he says, I will praise you. He says, I will bless your name forever and ever. In other words, his praise to God will be never to end. It is unfinishing. Praise and worship, it is acknowledging God to be who he truly is, the sovereign king, the one who is holy, the one who is just, the one who is righteous, the one who is merciful, the one who is awesome, the one who is majestic. And we discover in the holy and spirit-inspired word of God that this is whom we run to, too often our praise does run dry. It can get swallowed up. I mean, that's the reality. It can get swallowed up in the circumstances of everyday life. And yet David reminds us when he says, "My God, I will praise you forever and ever." David believed it, and I'm looking forward to it, the day when we will all be worshipping King Jesus together, along with all the redeemed saints forever and ever. What? Can't even picture that. Like to try and picture it. It's just what a thought that is. But there's something here I don't want you to miss. Don't miss, there's a little pronoun here in verse 1, my. My. And what I'm saying here is, you cannot praise God unless he is your God. For him to be your God, you must come to him as a needy, repentant sinner. You must come before the cross where God sent his only son to bear the penalty for your sin that you deserve. God set his seal of approval on the substitutionary death of his son Jesus by raising him from the dead. So you must trust in the crucified and risen Christ as your Lord and Savior to be your Lord. So you can say, my God. For God so loved you that he sent his son into the world for you. So for you to join David in this psalm, for you to join David in this psalm, you must have put your faith and your trust in the risen Savior. So that you know him as your God and as your Lord. But why should we praise him? Well, verse 3, read, "For great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." We should praise God because he is great. He is great. As David goes on in verse 5, he says, "God is glorious in splendor and of his majesty." It's as if David is just piling up all these words. He can't think of enough good words and descriptive words to describe his God and how great he is. But as this word unsearchable shows, it even falls short. God is far greater than all the great words that he can think or he can combine together. The Apostle Paul, he used similar language when he talks about the unfathomable riches of Christ. Or when he explains or exclaims in Romans 11, where he says, "Oh, the depths of how of the riches of both his wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways." Where do you suppose David got his understanding of the unsearchable greatness of God? I mean, we have the whole counsel of God in our Bibles before us. We have the Holy Spirit working in through us. How does David get this understanding of the unsearchable greatness of God? Unlike Isaiah or Ezekiel, there was no miraculous visions of God in his glory. There's no record of David ever having such visions like that. Yet David turns his eyes heavenward. This is why I love this part. It's because you and I can do the same, just as David did. We can turn our eyes heavenward. And just as David was able to pen those beautiful words, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his handiwork." You see, David, remember, he was a shepherd boy. He would have spent nights, long nights, underneath the starry skies. You can almost imagine this young boy. He has laying on the hillside, and he's put his father's sheep into the pen. They're bedded down for the night, and he's just kicking back, hands behind his head, no Wi-Fi, looking up to the skies. And his mind is filled with awe and wonder. Abraham Lincoln once said this, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist. But I cannot conceive how he can look up into the heavens and say there is no God." How true that is. God's creation and God's revealed word, for which David probably consisted mainly of the five books of Moses at that time. As David meditated on the glory of God as revealed in his creation, he realizes, how great is my God? He spoke, and the universe and all of life came into existence by the power of his word. And we too, we can gaze at creation, we can study God's word to see the greatness of God. For we have seen the greatness of God in action, yet we will never really fully grasp it. Verse 4 goes on to note that the people were praising God for his greatness, but they praised him for what he has done. Look, it says, we shall declare your mighty acts. Verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works I will meditate. Verse 6, then they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. God has acted in creation and in creating the world. He's acted in rescuing his people from the cruelty of Pharaoh in Egypt. He acted in bringing them into the promised land, and God acted as he defeated all their enemies along the way. And we have seen God act in the person of his son Jesus, who came and he stepped into our time and he walked on this earth. He healed the sick. He sought out the lost. He showed compassion to the weak. He showed humility, even to the point of death, death on a cruel cross. And we have seen him rise again. And for that reason, we can know that God, who is beyond our thinking, because he has stepped into our time and he has acted, we can look at what he has said. We can look at what he has done. And we can come to know what God is like. And we can see how great he is. How great thou art. So we too can join with this psalmist and we can echo the very words of verse 7. They shall pour out the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Oh, how great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. So David's first lesson is praise God every day forever and ever. Why? Because he is great. Then David goes on in verses 8 to 13 to praise God because of his grace, his compassion, his patience, and because he's rich in love. He says, you see God is great. Why? Because he is gracious. He is gracious. He's worthy of praise. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious, merciful, and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Here's the near perfect echo of God's revelation of himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, recorded in Exodus 34, where Moses had asked to see God's glory, to see God's face to face and all his splendor, to which God said, no one can see my face and live. But God did proclaim his name, and God said his name was I am who I am, and I am is who what? Compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Our God is good because our God is gracious. Amen? Our God is good because our God is gracious. God loves to be kind and good to those who don't deserve it. That's what grace means. He loves to give good things to those who don't deserve it. That is the goodness and grace of God. That's the kind of God he is. Verse 9 tells us that our God is gracious, that the Lord who is good to all. How amazing is that? The Lord who is good to all. And his mercy is over all that he has made. He went to extreme cost to provide a way that he could be both righteous and merciful in forgiving of our sins. He maintained his righteousness, and that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. If you will trust in Christ's sacrifice that he has done on your behalf, you will praise God forever and ever too. Because of his abundant grace, that's what it talks about here, his abundant grace to you. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. We gather as his people. We gather as his church to bless him because he deserves our worship. And the Psalms repeatedly proclaim that God is the rightful sovereign over the universe, the Lord who established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all things. And here in verse 11, David talks about God's kingdom, thinking about what he has brought to all his saints so far. Verse 12 tells us that he has done mighty deeds of grace. In fact, amazing grace by bringing people into his kingdom. Verse 13 tells us, his everlasting and eternal kingdom. See, we praise God for he is good. We praise him for he is gracious. And it tells us here that he is also faithful. Verse 13 tells us that the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works, which reminds us that God is indeed faithful to his promises. It was Derek Kidner who called this section the God who provides section. Verse 14, it tells us that the Lord helps the inadequate. So when we fall, he lifts us up. When we bow down with distress, he restores us. When we are hungry, he provides. When we look to him, verse 16, with our hands open and empty and held out, he satisfies us with good things. Just as Paul testified, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus. There is a wonderful assurance and comfort here, and I want you to get these things. 11 times in 7 verses, he uses the word all. All. It's repeated. And we know that all the promises of God find their yes in him. Look at it says here. Just cast your eye over it. All he has made. All those who fall. All who are bowed down. All who look. All his ways. All he has made. All who call out to him. All who love him. And all the wicked, because God is great. God is good. God is gracious. God is merciful. We all ought to praise him. Just as Psalm 150 declares, let everything that is breath praise the Lord. If that were not enough for you to praise him, David goes on in verse 17, he says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and in all his works. It's not just that he is gracious here. It's the way his grace is displayed, and that is in his righteousness. So in other words, he acts right, he acts well. And we see here, we look to those who call upon his name. In truth, verse 18 tells us the Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth. The God is not near to those who are insincere, who are falsely proclaiming him. He said he is near to those who call on him in truth. Verse 19 says, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears the cries of them and he saves them. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. This draws us back to this wonderful theme of grace in these verses, how God saves his people, how he calls them, how he watches over them, how he preserves those in whom he loves. Do you love him? Do you love him? And if you love him, these promises are for you. That he will preserve you, that he will keep you, that he will save you, that he is watching over you. God has shown us that his great in grace and great in righteousness, that in his love for us, that he would send his precious Son as a sacrifice for our sin, so that we could be clothed in his righteousness and not of our own. And that should really fill and thrill your heart today, and be able to praise God with a grateful heart. There was a young girl, and she was traveling on a train for the first time. And she'd heard that the train was going to have to cross over several rivers along the way. And she was troubled with this. And she was fearful of the thought of having to go over the water. But each time the train came near to a river, there was always a bridge. There was always a bridge. There was always a way for safe passage over the water. And after passing over several rivers and streams, the little girl settled back into her chair with a big sigh of relief. And then she turned to her mother and said, "I'm not worried anymore, because somebody has put bridges along the way." When we come to the deep rivers and trials and the streams of sorrow, we too will find that God in his grace has put a bridge along the way, so that we need not fall into hopelessness or anxiety in some kind of untraceable way. For he will provide for us. He will carry us through those difficult days, and he will bring us to the other side. Even though we may not understand it, we don't know how the bridges were built, but we know they're there. And he will meet our needs, and we can be sure he will provide a way. Because he provided the greatest bridge for humanity, didn't he? Through his son. With outstretched arms across on that cross, he bridged the gap between a sinful people and a holy God through the beauty of his son on that cross. So we know that our God will make a way for each and every one of us. And in return, we praise him. And we give thanks for him. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord preserves those who love him. Just finish on this. The Lord preserves those who love him. Our God is great. Our God is gracious. He's faithful. He's righteous. And as I draw to a close, just think of these things. The Lord preserves all who love him. And he is worthy of our praise. Look, verse 21. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. What I'm saying to you today is that we are all hardwired for glory. Glory orientation has been woven into the very fabric of our hearts. We were designed this way so that we'd be able to take all the glories of creation. So those glories point us. They point us to the one true glorious Saviour of all. And that our praise would go to the glory of God. Jesus, God's glory, came to liberate us from our addictions to all other glories that will never satisfy our hearts. And he came to set us free from the bondage of our own selfish self. So he willingly died for, someone once called us, glory thieves. So that we would find our satisfaction and life in Jesus to the glory of God. So Jesus not only revealed God's glory on earth, he died and rose again so that the glory would be that final resting place in our hearts. So give up your glory. Fall at the feet of the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good for us to praise God. Increasing our enjoyment of him does the heart good. It's good for others to hear us praising our Saviour, that they will see and hear the passion of our hearts for our loving God. And it's good for the Lord, because he delights to hear the praise of his people. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. May God bless his word to your heart today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray, and I'm going to invite the team up, and we'll finish with one wonderful song of praise to close our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we just bow in your presence once more and thank you for your word to our heart today. So often, oh God, that there are times when praise is not on our lips. Maybe we've been through some difficult periods in our own life. But we thank you that we can come here today and look to you, look to your word, be in the communion with you and with your people. And we pray, God, that this word will really fill our hearts with a joy as we step out into another week to praise you once more. So, Lord, may you bless this word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.